Amen. We're in the midst of thinking about the crisis of worship. Job was called to worship God for nothing. And we ended last night coming to the spot of his response, thinking about what was his response in the midst of these tremendous adversities. Will he fall to pieces? Will he curse God as Satan wagered he would and his wife gave him advice to? How will he respond? Will he magnify the worth of his Lord and God? And we see that brings us now to Roman numeral 7. And you know it well, but notice it. Job responded to devastation with adoration. You recall that in Job chapter 1, after he's lost all of his possessions, most of his employees, and his precious 10 children have been killed. Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And we see there that the true level of the maturity of a disciple is revealed in the hour of sudden adversity. And notice, we're not talking about the level of his intellectual knowledge, as Brother Philip said, concerning the doctrines of God, but it's the level of his spiritual maturity that is revealed when he's thrown into the fires of adversity. How does Job initially respond after he's lost his possessions, his servants, after the tragic death, devastating death of his children? Well, notice first of all, page 33 in letter A, Job did not attempt to hide his profound grief. Everything that he'd owned been destroyed. All of these enormous blessings are now gone. And he's now heard the most devastating news that a parent could possibly hear. All of his children have perished. And he's absolutely shattered with a profound anguish of soul. And so what does he do? He openly mourns over these tremendous adversities. And did you notice his mourning was not only private in his heart, his mourning was open, it was public. The rending of the garments, the shaving of the head, the casting of himself to the ground were all public expressions of his grieving. And what are we reminded of here? There is nothing sinful about mourning or grieving when great tragedy has struck us, right? Because the regenerating grace of God takes away the old heart of stone, and it gives us a heart of flesh. And the heart of flesh profoundly feels the great tragedies of life. So there's nothing sinful about a born-again child of God mourning. It's not wrong to grieve, but it is wrong to remain there and get angry and bitter with God and begin to grumble and complain. But that's not what he did. He didn't curse God the way Satan wagered that he would. He did not turn away from his faith in his Lord and God. Job responded initially here in this first chapter in the most amazing manner, didn't he? And this is really one of the high points of any believer's response in the entirety of the Bible, because, brothers and sisters, letter B, Job sanctified his mourning with worship. And yes, he bowed down in grief, but he also bowed down in worship of his Lord and God. I tell you, it's one thing to sing songs in here on Sunday. It's one thing for certain groups to dance around and shout hallelujah. It's one thing for people to give praise and thanksgiving to God. It's quite another thing to fall down and worship when you've just lost all your possessions, most of your servants, and the tragic death of your 10 children. He is in the midst of overwhelming grief, and yet he worships the Lord his God through a heart that is shattered with mourning. Notice it very closely. Instead of allowing Satan to move his heart away from God, he pressed in even closer to God. And by a personal act of his own will, he worshiped the Lord in personal adoration, personal allegiance, the Lord whose ways are infinitely higher than our ways, whose thoughts are infinitely higher than our puny thoughts. Amen. Notice letter C, Job worshiped the one who is a very present help in time of trouble. He ran to the one in worship who is our rock, our refuge. He ran to the one in worship who is our stronghold in the time of great trouble. How would you respond if you heard similar news? Would the doctrines that are ruminating in your mind cause you to respond to a terrible tragedy like this in reaction, anger, bitterness, or would you worship? Would you worship the Lord? Would you be content in Christ whether you abound or whether you are abased? Have you learned how to be content in Christ no matter the circumstances in your life? That's what Paul could say, huh? Took him a while. But he could say to the church at Philippi, I have graduated from the school of contentment. Would you worship the Lord your God in the middle of the storm? The Lord who rules and reigns both over the prosperity and the abundance and the sufferings of adversity. In other words, letter D, have you learned how to worship your Lord and God in the extremes of life? If you suddenly find yourself in the midst of abject poverty, abject pain, and mourning, would you worship the Lord our God? Will you still adore Him? Will you still pledge your allegiance to Him? Would you still make a fresh and full surrender to the Lord your God? Would you purpose, as Paul said as we began this meeting, to magnify Jesus in your body? Whether by prosperity, by adversity, whether by life or by death, in the solemn consecration of your life to Him in worship. Would you cry out with Job and say, Lord, though you slay me, yet I will serve you. I will worship you. I will exalt you. Job knew that these adversities were a call to worship. And through the testimony of his life, yes, he struggled with some self-righteousness. He struggled with sin as the book goes on. But letter E, his testimony, through his testimony, Job teaches us to worship the Lord our God even when there are no apparent answers. It's not essential that I have all the answers for the trials that I find myself presently in. It is essential that I worship the Lord my God in the middle of those trials. The issue when we find ourselves taking this guided tour through the valley of adversity, the issue is not do we have all the explanations to what's going on. The issue is, will we worship Him in the middle of it? Now, we do know what's going on, don't we? Job had no idea what was going on. But we are benefited through the Word of God to know precisely what was going on. Even in the New Testament, Peter talks to those brothers who were in the midst of the storm, the storms of adversity howling in their face. And Peter says to them, remember, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, temporarily, if necessary, you have been grieved, distressed by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God tells us why we're in the storm. He's putting the authenticity of our life of faith and worship on display to others. He tells us why we're in the valley of adversity, because he's refining the quality of our faith so I can trust him who works how many things together for the good? All things together for the good. I can see him in the midst of the fire. I can see him in control of the fire, so I can worship him in the middle of the fire and magnify him for who he is in the storm instead of responding by sinning against God, getting angry and getting poisoned with bitterness. Notice the godly response of Job a little closer there. Letter F, while Job was in this heart attitude of worship, what did he do? Notice what he did. He reminded himself of the brevity of life. In verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. You know what he's saying? A few hours ago, I was the wealthiest man around. I was abounding in wealth and prosperity, and now it's all gone. But what's he reminding himself of? The biblical truth about these temporary blessings. When I entered into this world, I didn't have one single possession, except my body and my eternal soul. When I entered into this world, he had no physical prosperity, no material prosperity whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he came just the way we came, in our birthday suit, right? He had absolutely nothing on the day he was born, and that's what he's saying. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. All these material things that I've accumulated were going to be surrendered at my death anyway. Right? So I'm not going to boast of tomorrow, because I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Boasting of tomorrow. Tomorrow's a day in a calendar of a fool. I must consecrate my life to the Lord in the sacrifice of worship today. That's what he's saying. Notice number one. All of these material blessings are only temporary. They can be here today and gone tomorrow, as many of us in this room have discovered. We entered into this room, with this world, with one possession. We're going to leave this world with one possession, our eternal soul. It's been just in the recent months and maybe a year or two now that a health and wealth, prosperity preacher and his wife have both died recently. Their worth was $50 million at their death, preaching the false gospel, the health and wealth false gospel. $50 million. How much of it did they leave behind? Every single dollar. But this man, Job, wasn't deceived. He had an eternal perspective on temporary wealth and health. He was focusing on true riches. He was focusing his heart on eternal riches, the things that all the money in this world cannot buy and death cannot take away. Notice number two, Job refused to be bitter and angry over the loss of the things that he could not take with him when he leaves this world. That's what he's saying. All of these material possessions can be gone in a moment. So I'm not going to worship them. I'm going to fix my supreme affections, not on physical things, temporary things, but on my Lord and God in worship, even in the midst of the storm. Amen? We're not to fix our affections on things below, but on things above. I'm going to worship the Lord my God no matter what I possess or no longer possess, for the Lord is my portion and my prosperity is in heaven, amen, where my supreme love and sovereign Lord is ruling and reigning, and where I will enjoy pleasures forevermore. So in the middle of these terrible adversities, he's saying, I'm going to maintain a heart of worship by reminding myself of the brevity of life. Notice letter G, additionally, this is right out of the text. And right after he's lost these tremendous losses, letter G, while Job was in a hard attitude of worship, he reminded himself of the sovereignty of his Lord when he says at the second half of verse 21, the Lord gave and the territorial demon over us has taken away. The Lord gave and the devil has taken away. The demons over Baton Rouge and Central have taken them away. No. The Lord gave. Who took away? Well, some TV preachers who need to learn that, don't they? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. In other words, my sovereign Lord is ruling, reigning over all these adversities. He's the one who gave me all this temporary wealth and prosperity. He allowed me to be a temporary steward of all these material riches. And now in his wisdom, he has chosen to take it all away. And furthermore, dear brothers and sisters, out of a broken heart, out of a grieving heart, out of a mourning heart, he agrees with the Bible when the Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. My sovereign Lord loaned these children to me for a temporary period of time. I saw his goodness in giving them to me, so I must trust in his wisdom in taking them back. That's what he's saying. Notice number one, since all of these things belonged to my sovereign Lord, he had the ownership rights to take them all back in his timing. If Job were not truly worshiping the Lord, you know what he'd have done? He'd have screamed out in anger and rage. All these detestable Sabaeans and Chaldeans, all the fire of God that has destroyed my prosperity, all the wind of God that has killed my children, but he worshiped the Lord. With these words, the Lord gave, and my blessed, precious Lord has taken away. The Lord gave my precious children to me, and he has taken them home. My infinitely wise and loving God has done what is good in his sight. Was he testifying through a broken heart? Yes. Was he testifying the truth of the Word of God? Yes. Number two, the sovereignty of God. When you understand this, the sovereignty of God in the dark storms of life, number two, the sovereignty of God becomes a pillow on which you can lay your head in the most severe storms. Because you understand Satan's not in ultimate control. Amen. The demons are not in ultimate control. Nature is not in ultimate control. The Sabaeans and the Chaldeans are not in ultimate control. God is in ultimate sovereign control. In the good things and the negative things, in the prosperities and in the adversities, in the clear days and in the storms, my God is ultimately in control. I remind you again that you can read these 42 chapters of Job and you'll find that Job ignores Satan. He never mentions him. You don't find Job saying, I bind you, spirit of boils, come off of me in the name of the Lord. I bind this and I bind. You can't bound what God hasn't bound. God let down the hedge. Amen? If you were in the middle of a great, dark storm of adversity, it wouldn't be very comforting and assuring to think that Satan is in control of the adversity. It wouldn't be very comforting and assuring to think that God and Satan have equal power and authority and they're battling this out. Well, that would be false and foolish doctrine. To believe that God's just up in heaven, he's doing the best he can do, and he just hopes it all works out. He's hoping Satan won't utterly destroy you. Well, that is false and foolish doctrine. You know, there are people who believe that God is not in ultimate and sovereign control over the adversities and afflictions of life, but that is to deny the omnipotence of God. That's to deny the sovereignty of God. To disbelieve the truths that God's not in ultimate control. And that is to utterly reject the inspiration of the Word of God in this passage and many more passages. No, we worship the sovereign Lord who gives and who takes away. Amen? Number three, the sovereignty of God. Now watch this. This is another thing he's testifying. Oh, we can learn so much from his initial reactions in these chapters, first few chapters. The sovereignty of God is the only foundation for worship in the midst of the adversities of life. Then he fell to the ground and worship. Now listen, I remind you, Job had absolutely no idea what was going on. He wasn't allowed to eavesdrop on this conversation that we're allowed to. He has no idea what's going on in heaven, yet he knew he was not alone. He knew his Lord and God was there. He knew his God was sovereign. And he knew his Lord was in control. Amen. Now, these passages also remind us that Satan, the prince of darkness, Lucifer, is a conquered enemy. Amen? Now, Satan comes back again. And this time, he wants to attack Job's health. And he says to the sovereign Lord, Master, the omnipotent boss, the King of the universe, if you'll allow me to attack in the area of his health, if you'll allow me to so assault him that his health disappears, his worship of you will disappear then. And you know where he ends up? At the garbage dump. Severely diseased. But even then, Satan was limited in what he could do, right? Now notice letter H. While Job was in a hard attitude of worship, watch this, he also did this. What a testimony, what an encouragement, what a lesson for us, letter H. While Job was in a hard attitude of worship, he reminded himself of the worthiness of God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and then what does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Does he blame God? No, he purposes to bless God. Does he curse God? After losing his prosperity, losing most of his servants, losing his precious children, and not knowing, not having a clue what the reasons are behind what is happening, not knowing of Satan's accusations, not knowing of God allowing these things to happen. He does not know what's going on in heaven, and yet he blesses the Lord his God. Number one, Job blessed God as his supreme and eternal treasure. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, you are my supreme treasure of life. It's not my prosperity or the lack of it that is my supreme treasure of life. It's not my health or the lack of it that's the supreme treasure in life. It's not my wealth or the lack of it that's the supreme treasure in my life. And it's not even my precious children, as dear as they are, that is the supreme treasure of my life. No, you, Lord, you are the preeminent treasure of my life. Amen. He's testifying that my Lord and God is worthy to be worshipped because of who he is in all the majestic glory of his being. Whether I'm on the mountaintop of blessing or whether I'm in the valley of adversity. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we never become guilty of robbing God of glory by failing to bless him when he gives, or failing to bless him when he takes away. That's one thing Job is teaching us. He's teaching us to worship the giver and not the temporary gifts. Because many professing believers become guilty of making idols out of their gifts from the Lord. Whether it's their wealth, whether it's their health, or even their family. But the Bible says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen? Notice number two, God desires that our worship be wholly given to him. All of our blessings and benefits should always be given their proper value as gifts from God, but those gifts should never occupy the throne of our heart. For only the Lord Jesus Christ has the sovereign right to occupy the throne of our heart. It's reserved for him alone. Amen? We must sanctify our blessings by worshiping him. We must sanctify our adversities by worshiping him. And remember, there's no explanation given to Job. We have the privilege of hearing about this cosmic wager, but not Job. And yet in the midst of it all, he was able to pierce through the veil of his own ignorance and worship God. What a testimony. And what a challenge to our lives. I'm saying, number three, the Lord God is worthy to be worshiped when we are being tempted by the enemy to curse God. For our Lord and our God sovereignly decreed this adversity. God's wisdom has carried it out according to the counsel of His perfect will. And God's sovereign and perfect wisdom always does that which is right. And that which is for His glory and my ultimate good. So Job can testify, I blessed the Lord when He revealed His blessings to me by giving me all of these gifts. So I'm going to bless the Lord when He has taken them away. That's exactly what he's saying. For my Lord, my God, loves me just as much when He's taking away as when He is giving. So in both, in everything, I will give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning me. Notice Roman numeral 8, God, Job conquered the enemy's temptation to sin through his unconditional worship. We see that in verse 22, same text. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job did not sin about what he did and said. Job did not sin about what he did not do or did not say. He worshiped God in the dark storms of adversity. And he worshiped God not only in outward appearance, but in his heart. Because this is the omniscient God who's saying, in all this, Job did not sin. Amen? This is not the opinion of a man. This is the Word of God. This is the Lord God speaking, who searches even the secrets of the heart. So before we close this vital section on worship, we need to consider the personal implications of verse 22. And all this Job did not sin. And notice it. Before we take a break, letter A, the hour of the darkest adversity is also an hour of the danger of sinning against God. Because when a brother or sister find themselves in the valley of adversity, especially an unexpected, sudden adversity, they are tempted to be impatient, lose control of their patience. But do you remember what James said about Job? In James 5:11, you have heard the perseverance of Job. The word is, you have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a human being just like you and me. This is a man who had traces of imperfection and sin just like us. And as a matter of fact, if we had about 3 years to begin to go through this book, we would see that he's dealt with self-righteousness as the book progresses. But the mighty grace of God is giving us a godly example for us to apply to our lives centuries later of how to worship God in the valley of adversity. This is a man just like you and I, who worship God when he gave and worship God when he took away. This is a man of flesh and blood, just like everyone in this room. This is the same man who gave godly advice to his foolish wife when he said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble, not adversity?" And in all of these things, he did not sin. On the contrary, he displayed a powerful testimony of patient endurance through the dark storms of life. Listen to James 1 and verse 12. You know it well. "Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That brings us to page 35. Notice number one, God's supreme eternal blessings are not promised to those who avoid the testings of adversity. Those blessings are promised to those who endure those adversities with patient perseverance. And I remind you, Job did not walk through these adversities perfectly. Only Jesus did that. He faced many struggles as the book progresses. However, he did persevere. And he came out the other end with double fruit. Amen. Restoration. He came out the other end with 10 children in heaven and 10 more on earth. He knew in his heart, listen, these sufferings did not come to him by accident. And these sufferings did not ultimately come to him by the hands of men or devils. I said ultimately. They ultimately came to him by divine appointment of a sovereign Lord. Amen? And the Lord produced amazing fruit in Job's life. And one of the most amazing fruits that he did produce is that we're sitting here tonight, centuries later, being instructed, being encouraged, being challenged. Amen? And that could have never happened unless Job took a guided tour through the valley of adversity. But we learn more from this response in verse 22. Notice letter B, if a person charges God with wrong in the valley of adversity, they sin against God greatly. If any person is foolish enough to blame God, they're actually attempting to call God to their judgment seat. They're foolishly playing the role of the judge of God. But who are you, oh man, to reply against God? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe is under no obligation, no requirement to explain his divine workings to you. And it's only a foolish person who would insinuate that they're being treated unjustly by a God who's perfect justice. You don't want justice. Amen? We want mercy. Furthermore, it's a foolish person who blames God in the valley of adversity because they're doubting the love of God. And who would be so ignorant and foolish to doubt the sacrificial love of God who delivered up his only son on the cross to redeem our souls? Additionally, it would be very foolish for a person to blame God in the storm, because that person is doubting the wisdom of God by placing them in whatever valley of adversity they find themselves in. Only a fool would doubt the infinite wisdom of God, whose ways are infinitely higher than our ways and whose thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. Do you know if you were as wise as God, you would choose the adversity that you find yourself in right now? Yes, if you were wise as God, you would fully comprehend what your loving and wise Father is working in you through this adversity. But there's another important truth we need to apprehend and apply from this teaching. It's epidemic around us, and we need to be reminded of it. Letter C, the health, wealth, and prosperity message declares that the people of God should walk through this world without suffering. But the Word of God declares that the people of God should walk through suffering without sinning. The prosperity message says that a man or a woman of real faith will be healthy and wealthy and prosperous if only they have enough faith. But the truth of the Word of God says that men and women of true faith will walk through the illness, the adversity, the attacks, the pain, and yet continue to worship Him. Job conquered in the season of pain and grief. He worshiped the Lord through the storm, through the pain. And if you will worship the Lord through the season of adversity and pain, you will conquer through that unconditional worship of Him. Notice letter D, the prosperity message would say that God is most glorified by preserving you from poverty, illness, and pain. But the Word of God declares that God is most glorified by upholding you in poverty, illness, and pain. For it's not the poverty, illness, or pain that can permanently injure your testimony for the Lord. It's only when you're sinning in the midst of your adversity by failing to worship the Lord that you can injure your testimony for the Lord. And what an awesome testimony this is. And all of these overwhelming trials, he did not sin in the way Satan predicted that he would. He didn't curse God. He didn't take his foolish wife's advice and curse God. Oh, Satan cursed Job. He accused Job. Job's own wife accused Job. His three so-called friends came along and accused Job of committing some horrible sins when they should have been comforting him. But God didn't accuse Job. God said he went through the storm and did not sin nor charge me with wrong, but he worshiped me in these initial tremendous adversities. Notice letter E, as followers of Jesus Christ, it is both our duty and our privilege to worship God in the valley of adversity, because every good and perfect gift is from above. Amen? And they all come down to us from the Father of light. So how do we respond to those gifts? With a heart of gratitude and worship. In the same manner, every valley of adversity is from above, ultimately and sovereignly. because it's been permitted by the sovereign God, allowed by the sovereign God, ordained by our sovereign Lord, even orchestrated by our sovereign Lord, limited by our sovereign Lord, with ultimate purposes in mind for our spiritual growth. This is what Paul says in the New Testament. My light afflictions are but for a moment in time, but they're working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's our duty and our privilege to worship our precious Lord when He gives and when He takes away. That is the sacrifice of worship. And when we're worshiping the Lord in the middle of the storm, I'll tell you, that worship will be seen and heard in heaven. That worship will be seen and heard in hell. That worship will be seen and heard by born-again believers all around you. And that worship will be seen and heard by lost sinners within the sphere of the influence of your life. So I ask this question, and we break with it. If Job worshiped God and did not sin in the midst of the storm, then why shouldn't you? Brother Philip.